Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
On May the 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion gathered with 250 guests in the Tel Aviv Museum, known today as Independence Hall. Ben-Gurion was head of the World Zionist Organization, a movement dedicated to creating a homeland for the Jewish people in their historic promised land. Behind him hung a portrait of Theodor Herzl, the founder of modern Zionism. At 4 p.m., Ben-Gurion banged his gavel. He then read a proclamation declaring the existence of the modern state of Israel. In his book, Israel, A Concise History of a Nation Reborn, historian Daniel Gordas describes Israel as a story of a homeless people that kept a dream alive for millennia, of a people's redemption from the edge of the abyss, of a nation forging a future where none seemed possible. Gordas traces several biblical themes that converged in the creation of modern-day Israel. One, the importance of the Promised Land. Gordas notes, there could be no Jewish nation and no Jewish family. Their diary, the Bible, intimated, without their land at the center of the story. He adds, Genesis is fundamentally the story of Abraham's complex family, but central to that story is the land on which they have been told to live. Secondly, the need for courage. The Zionists understood from Scripture that the road to true freedom would be long and difficult. In the book of Joshua, people had to cross a flooded river. Canaan was occupied by 7 different nations. Wars were frequent, and the land was seldom without conflict. Thirdly, the danger of disunity. As the Jews established themselves in Canaan, they faced constant threats from their enemies near and far. When they divided into northern and southern kingdoms, they fell captive to the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. And then fourthly, the call of God. The Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament, is arranged so that its last book is not Malachi, but 2 Chronicles. As a result, Gordas notes, the Jews' national story that had opened with God telling Abram to go to the place that I will show you, the land of Israel, concludes with the Bible's very last words, let him go up to Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 36 and 23. And what is the secret of this immortality? Those who founded the modern state of Israel learned from their biblical ancestors the importance of trusting God's promises, serving Him with courage, living in unity, and fulfilling God's call by faith. And it is evident that these values still animate a remarkable people. New York Times columnist David Brooks wrote, Jews are famously accomplished group. They make up 0.2% of the world population, but 54% of the world chess champions, 27% of the Nobel physics laureates, and 31% of the medicine laureates. 50 years before the birth of the modern state of Israel, Mark Twain wrote an extraordinary essay for Harper's Magazine on the Jewish people. He concluded, the Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? The answer, my friend, is that God is still using the Jewish people. Whatever someone's position regarding Israel and prophecy might be, there is no doubt that God truly made the children of Abraham into a great nation, and that through them all the families of the earth have truly been blessed. Now I believe that Paul said to his fellow Jews, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Standing before the Jewish Supreme Council, Peter said of Jesus, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I believe the Lord wants the Jewish people to make Jesus their Messiah, to come to the revelation of the name of Jesus. Let us not forget that the Scripture teaches that the Lord loves all nations. He loves the Arab people. For he said of Ishmael, the ancestor of the Arabs, "I will make him into a great nation," Genesis 17:20. In fact, God loves all nations and anticipates the day when people from all tribes, peoples, and languages are gathered with him in heaven, Revelation 7:9. And so we pray for peace. We pray for peace over Jerusalem, as instructed in Psalm 122:6. We pray for a day when Jews and Arabs and all of the peoples make the Prince of Peace their Lord. But we also know that there are very conflicting and contentious times that are before us. As I record this message today, I am reading an article about how history was made in Israel, which observed its 70th anniversary on May the 14th, and also the fact that the United States officially moved its embassy to Jerusalem. The day was certainly historic, but it was also very historic from a different perspective. Palestinians mark May the 15th each year as Nakba Day. Nakba means catastrophe. This designation refers to the fact that hundreds of thousands of Palestinians fled their homes or were displaced in the 1948 War of Independence. In the weeks leading up to this past Monday's anniversary, Hamas, which is a terrorist group, called for massive demonstrations against Israel and the United States. According to Israeli officials, some 40,000 Palestinians took part in violent riots at 13 locations along the Gaza Strip security fence. As protesters approached the border fence, hurling stones and incendiary devices, Israeli soldiers responded with live ammunition and tear gas dispersed from drones. The resulting death toll, at least at this point while I'm reading, has risen to 61 and more than 2,700 injured in the deadliest violence since the 2014 Gaza War. A senior Hamas official said that the protests would continue, quoting, "This blood will keep boiling until the occupation leaves forever," end quote. And according to Daniel Gordas's book, Israel, A Concise History of a Nation Reborn, there were roughly 700,000 Arabs living in Palestine when the Jews began their migrations back to their Holy Land in the latter part of the 19th century, a movement known as the First Aliyah, which means ascent, or in this case, a return to the homeland. By contrast, there were 27,000 Jews living in Palestine, concentrated primarily in Jerusalem, where they constituted a majority. In the following decades, Jews migrated back to Palestine by purchasing land from the Arabs and/or the Ottoman Empire. By 1946, the Jewish population had grown to more than 500,000, while the Arab population exceeded 1.2 million. However, during the War of Independence, some 700,000 Arabs fled their homes. They sought refuge in Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Gaza. In 1948, the Jewish population grew to exceed 700,000, while the Arab population fell to just 156,000. And what kind of exacerbates the problem is that the Israelis refuse to discuss the refugee status until the Arab nations recognize Israel's right to exist. The Arab nations refused to discuss Israel's status until the refugee crisis was addressed. So, as the writer notes, this meant that the refugee problem would forever remain unaddressed. Then in 1993, Israel signed the Oslo Peace Accords, granting Gaza and the West Bank limited authority in exchange for Palestinian recognition of Israel. However, in 2006, Hamas won control of Gaza, and they've been designated a terrorist organization by the European Court of Justice and are pledged to the destruction of Israel. Fatah, a more moderate Palestinian political organization, retains control over the West Bank. Hamas used this recent development of the anniversary and the United States embassy moving to inflame passions in Gaza, leading to the revolts that we're now witnessing over the past few days and now coming weeks. We should remember that the United Nations proposed a partition plan in 1947 that would have created an independent Palestinian nation, a proposal Israeli leaders accepted but Arab nations rejected. And we should remember that it's Israel that supplies water and electricity to the Palestinian territories as of right now. So while they're suffering, and obviously from a Christian and biblical standpoint, we have to care for all nations. We cannot be bigoted. We cannot be prejudiced, even though that we understand from a biblical standpoint, Israel is the Jews' homeland. There's no disputing that. But we must also care for the poor and the poverty-stricken and the impoverished of any society. And it is my prayer that the Palestinians can come to their own revival, that they can have peace and that they can be blessed just like every other nation is promised to be blessed by the seed of Abraham. You see, the Lord told Abraham, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So God was not being exclusionary. God was not being selfish just to one boundary or set of property lines. He wanted Israel actually to be the head and not the tail, the lender and not the borrower, to be the ones to lead in compassion and to lead in not only intelligence and education, but to lead in making all other nations around them successful and prosperous. That's the will of God. We know that God loves all people and all races, or he wouldn't have given us John 3:16. The Bible said God so loved the world, not just one specific territory. Makes no difference what color the skin is, or creed, or background, or religion. What makes a difference is the blood of Jesus, and any man, any woman, from any race, from any territory, from any religion. I pray that Muslims come to the revelation of the true Jesus Christ, not the Quran's version, which is a perverted version of Jesus Christ, but the true biblical account that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, shedding his blood that we could be delivered from blame for every country and race and language and tribe. He loves the whole world. He calls us also to love our neighbor as ourselves in Matthew 22 and 39. So we have to be careful that while we certainly want to be pro-Israel and while we understand that there is a God-given sovereign right for the Jews to exist as a nation, and we must thwart with prayer and even military means every terrorist attempt from Hamas or Hezbollah or ISIS or the Muslim Brotherhood or Al-Qaeda or from whatever other terrorist organization may crop up in the coming years, we must defeat those dark cancers that want to wipe Israel off the map. But we must also have kindness and pray for these kids. I look at the pictures of some of these 13, 14, 15-year-olds being trained by Hamas and Hezbollah, being trained to kill and to execute and to do things that are violent for the sake of their religion. And I say, oh God, raise up the young men and women in our churches and raise them up in our generation and in our country, not just to hold physical weapons, but to be a spiritual weapon, a weapon of prayer, a voice of peace, a powerful testimony and witness for the cross of Jesus Christ, to the pulling down of strongholds, to establish the work of grace in any kindred and in any society. I mean, remember, Revelation 7 tells us that there's going to be a group coming out of the great tribulation of every tribe, kindred, and tongue. That's Palestinians. I believe God wants to fill Palestinians with the gift of the Holy Ghost. God wants to fill these kids that are caught up in these seductive, satanic lies of Hamas and Hezbollah and the Muslim Brotherhood and Al-Qaeda and ISIS. He wants to deliver these kids that are being brainwashed with a diabolical doctrine. They need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They need to be set free from the chains of their idolatries. Because, my friend, Islam is not a true religion. It is the false doctrine of a satanic material that is diametrically opposed to the Bible. They do not preach the same Jesus. They preach a Jesus that will come and be divisive. They preach a Jesus that will come and be a militant force for Sharia law. That is not what the Bible teaches. When Jesus comes again, he will rule from Jerusalem, and he will rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we look at this building tension in the Middle East, we understand that Ezekiel 38 prophesies of a northern alliance and its invasion into the Holy Land. Ezekiel 38 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog." So Gog is the ruler, and Magog is the land of that ruler. "The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal." Now, one of the earliest references to Magog was by Hesiod, the father of Greek didactic poetry, who identified Magog with the Scythians and southern Russia in the 7th century BC. So that area would be just north of the Black and Caspian Seas. Now, the Black and Caspian Seas are very, very important on your world map to try to estimate where these biblical countries are in terms of modern-day topography. Hesiod was also a contemporary of Ezekiel, so Ezekiel may very well have understood Gog and Magog to be this same territory in southern Russia. In the 5th century BC, Herodotus, who is known as the father of history, wrote extensively about the Scythians and how they terrorized the southern steppes of Russia from the 10th century BC to the 3rd century BC. He said, "No one confronting them can escape on foot, and if they wish not to be discovered, it is impossible to engage with them. The reason is that they do not build towns or fortresses, but all of them are mounted archers and carry their homes with them. How can they fail to be invincible and immune from attack?" Another well-known source was Josephus Flavius, who records that the Magogians were called Scythians by the Greeks. Magog founded the Magogians, thus named after him, but who were by the Greeks called Scythians. So we are establishing some of the historians, Hesiod, Herodotus, Josephus, all seem to have put this land of Gog and Magog in the southern Russia area. In fact, the Great Wall of China was referred to in an 8th century reference as Sud Yegod et Magog, the rampart of Gog and Magog. In other words, that wall separating Gog and Magog from China, and that area would be Russia. Basically, as we look at these treacherous territories, Persia is mentioned. Ethiopia is mentioned. Libya is mentioned. Gomer and Togarma of the North Quarters and all his bands are mentioned. Sheba and Dedan are mentioned later on in verse number 13. And so basically, this is an unholy alliance of Russia, Georgia, Azerbaijan, most of Turkey, most likely Syria, even though it's not necessarily mentioned, Ethiopia, Libya, Saudi Arabia, Iran. All of these countries that are predominantly Muslim are going to come and invade the land of Israel, but they're going to be summarily defeated by the sovereign God with a supernatural power, because God is going to fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham. Not only is his physical seed going to come out victorious in the end, but the spiritual seed, the church of the living God, circumcised by water baptism in the name of Jesus, making us Jews inwardly, according to Apostle Paul in the New Testament, bringing an international revival of that blood-bought church out of every tribe, kindred, and tongue. And so, my friend, as we witness the anger of Hamas and the bitterness of Hezbollah and the consuming hatred of ISIS and Al-Qaeda, terrorist organizations bent on Israel and even the United States' destruction, we must remember that this alliance, when it comes to attack Israel, is going to be defeated in such a glorious manner on the northern mountains of Israel. Just believe this, that God is going to provide supernatural strength when Israel is most desperate for it, that God is going to protect the borders of truth, and even for a little while the Antichrist, that last day son of perdition, may seem to have rulership over Jerusalem and the land of Palestine, that God will come in that moment in the twinkling of an eye when the church of the living God will have been changed. And he'll come in that moment with 10,000s of his saints, according to the book of Jude, after the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's going to be a great slaughter at the battle of Armageddon. And what has been building for 70 years since the rebirth of the nation of Israel on May the 14th, 1948, is going to come to a head when Jesus Christ is revealed in the clouds of glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His vesture will be dipped in blood, and a sword will come out of his mouth. And in the brightness of his coming, he's going to destroy that one that exalts himself as God himself. And the whole world is going to witness that the Antichrist and the false prophet and the empire of the beast was all built on quicksand. It couldn't last. But the kingdom of our God is going to last forever. And someday soon, we're going to be a part of that. We're going to see it. It's going to come to pass. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, you need to get ready to meet him now. You need to have an Acts 2:38 experience. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord is reaching for those who want to be redeemed. The Lord is calling for those who will answer that call and come to Calvary, the only way of salvation, the only door of deliverance. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Call on his name today. Let the Lord deliver you from the prisons of the past, and let him prepare you for the greatest escape, for the greatest rescue and rapture moment in all of time and eternity. Israel is a sign of the soon coming King Jesus Christ. So my friend, get yourself ready and be ready today in Jesus' name.
Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.